things. There's some Bible instruction available from Sunset, and those things are going to go away in a bit, so see that after services and pick up what you can use. We now have a sign-up sheet posted for the Welcome the Family workshop, which will be on Saturday the 30th. The sign-up sheet is out in the foyer. Some of you may be scheduled to be out of town on the 30th, or some of you may just want a double dose of the seminar. The Martinez Church of Christ is hosting the same seminar we are on the Saturday the 16th, and we're welcome to go, but we do need to sign up with them. So there's also a sign-up sheet on the four-year bulletin board if you want to go to Martinez, either to get a double dose or if you're going to be out on the town on the 30th and can't come to our seminar, sign up. We need to give them a count by after this Wednesday night. So that's an opportunity should you desire it. Okay, principles of biblical interpretation. The elders have suggested I present a lesson or two on principles of biblical interpretation. Often this is done in a classroom environment where feedback is available. We're not going to do it as a class today, but 2 weeks from today on Sunday night, the 17th, we're going to have kind of an open forum where we'll discuss some of these principles of biblical interpretation. So feel free to take notes of questions or comments that come to your mind as we go through. The sermon presentations are meant to be fairly elementary and not extremely deep. You can certainly go a lot deeper in this subject. We can do that on that Sunday night presentation. But this gives us an exposure, some of the basics of the principles of biblical interpretation. We're going to start with a story. Maybe you've heard the story about the guy who decided, the Bible is the Word of God, I'm going to find out what God wants for my life. So he said, I'm going to just open the Bible at random, and I'm going to go and read the verse and apply it to my life. Well, the first verse he came to in doing that is Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, which says, Judas went away and hanged himself. And he said, now I'm in trouble. So he said, this may not be right, but I'm going to do it again. So he opens the Bible, puts his finger on the next verse, and he reads that verse, which happens to be Luke chapter 10 and verse 37. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now he's really getting worried. So the third time, he comes about, puts the finger on the verse, and he comes to John chapter 13, verse 27. What you are to do, do quickly. That is not an appropriate method of biblical interpretation. The hunt and peck method of, let me just open the Bible and throw my finger on a verse and figure out what that does to my life, is really a limited view of biblical interpretation. I hope to teach you some tools that will help us in this a little bit better. So God is not telling you to be like Judas. There are better ways of applying Scripture to life than that arbitrary lifting of a verse from the context and applying it to yourself. So today we're going to look at some of these principles of biblical interpretation that are healthier ways of approaching Scripture. Now, if you want to impress your kids or your grandkids, I'm going to teach you a $10 word. You do not need to know this to go to heaven. The word is hermeneutics. Hermeneutics. Herman who? Hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the $5, $10 word for the principles of biblical interpretation. You don't need to know that, but if you ever see it and wonder what it is, that's what it is. All right, let's hold a couple truths in tension, both taught in Scripture. When I was growing up, in fifth grade Sunday school class, David Duncan was my teacher. He was a deacon in the church that I grew up in. He taught me the Word of God, but he had a memory verse for us. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the King James Version, because that's how I learned it as a kid. But you know, that verse is important to me. And it's important for our discussion. Because what that verse is saying is it's important to handle correctly or rightly divide the word of truth. There's a wrong way to approach Scripture and a healthy way to approach Scripture. So let's remember that God calls us and expects us to look at His word and to handle it rightly. The second truth to keep in mind is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Where Peter refers to Paul's writings with these words. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Peter recognized that some things that Paul said were kind of hard to handle. You know, we've just finished a class on Romans. Romans has got some deep stuff in it. Some of those things are kind of hard to handle, kind of got hard to get a handle on. Peter recognized it. So let's remember both of these truths. We are to handle aright the Word of God. God expects us to be responsible in interpreting Scripture and applying it to our life. But there are a few things in Scripture that are difficult to understand. We can hold both of those concurrently. This means we as Christians have both the right and the responsibility to handle Scripture well. We have the right and the responsibility to interpret Scripture for ourselves. Don't just trust what I say. Trust what you believe the Bible says. When I was growing up, the preacher of the congregation, the preacher that baptized me was Leighton Plaster. You probably never heard of him. Raytown Church of Christ in Raytown, Missouri. But he taught us not to believe him, but believe Scripture. And one time after a few years, he was preaching about something, and I thinking to myself, well, you know, if Leighton said it, it must be right. And then I caught myself. Leighton wouldn't want me to think that way. If the Bible says it's right, not if some preacher says it. So the authority is not a religious leader. The authority is the Word of God. And we have the right and the responsibility to each interpret Scripture for ourselves. Trust what you see the Bible says. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11 is very complimentary toward the Bereans. Listen to what the Bible says. Now the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. Paul comes into town in Berea, start preaching that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one to come, has arrived. And he starts enumerating the things about Jesus' life. And the Bereans go to their Old Testament scriptures and start looking at the prophecies about the Messiah. And when they realize that those prophecies matched perfectly the life of Jesus, they began to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. That's the kind of faith that you need and I need to build our lives on. Not a secondhand faith, not an inherited faith, not a faith that we got from a preacher or a mom or dad or a grandpa or a good uncle. We need faith because we have studied the Word of God for ourselves and we have come to the conclusion that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. That's a personal faith, and that is a faith that will take you to heaven. Now let me share with you how biblical interpretation is done within different groups within Christendom. This is a broad stroke of how different groups within Christendom interpret Scripture. As part of the Restoration Movement, I believe the Bible is the only authoritative source for God's revealed truth. Not a preacher, not a church, not a religious organization, but the Bible. But there are some groups who believe otherwise. Roman Catholic interpretation is we believe the Bible, but we trust the church to interpret the Bible for us. And when you do that, you're basically saying that the church has the same authority as Scripture. And that leads to problems. The Pentecostal folks, they believe the Bible, absolutely. But they also believe their religious experiences. You've probably heard folks say, I'm not going to trade my experience for a stack of Bibles. Well, pardon me, but my experiences are not normative. The Bible is normative. The Bible is the authority, not what I believe I've experienced. People experience different things. Many Protestants, maybe even most, will do believe in the Bible, but they often also subscribe to a creed, a church manual, or church councils as authorities. And that's where it becomes problematic. They'll say, well, we believe in the Apostles' Creed, or the Nicene Creed, or the Westminster Confession of Faith, or the whatever. Or we're a Methodist church, and we follow the Methodist Manual of Discipline in addition to the Bible. Now, there's a problem with that, because when you have two authorities, what happens? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. That's true. You're going to have to serve one or the other. You're either going to have to follow the teachings of your denomination, or you follow the teachings of Scripture. And that's where the Restoration Movement has a strength. Because we don't have a manual of discipline. We don't have a church creed. We have a statement of faith, but that's different. Here's where creeds got into problems. The word creed comes from credo, which simply means I believe. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with having a statement of faith. When I begin to say my statement of faith is normative, it's on the same level of Scripture, that's where we get in trouble. Our Mormons friends will say, Well, we believe the Bible, but we also believe the Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, i.e. we believe in Latter-day Revelation, as they describe it. There's a problem with that. Cults in general often believe the Bible plus what that cult leader's interpretations are of Scripture. I could go into many, I will not. In the Restoration Movement, the Bible alone is authoritative. Not a preacher, not a church, not a church council, not a creed, not a manual of discipline. Simply the Bible is authoritative. That's why we need to respond to the Bible and the Bible alone as the authority, as the Word of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, a very familiar passage, we read it this way. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The term God-breathed or inspired, in the Greek it's literally God breathed it out. It's not that Paul writings were looked on by God and God said, Paul, you did really good there. Let's put that in the Bible. No. God's Spirit moved Paul to write those words. God breathed those words out through Paul. When we talk about God breathed Scripture or God inspired Scripture, it's that God's Spirit was in the process of bringing forth His truth using these various writers of Scripture. Using them as human beings, yes. But moved by the Holy Spirit. That's foundational to biblical interpretation. Now, the two lessons I'm going to share with you, the one today and next week, will give some principles and tools of interpreting and applying Scripture. The principles I'll be sharing with you today are biblical interpretation principles that are widely accepted in the broader evangelical world, those who accept biblical authority in a serious manner. Next week, we're going to take a look at some biblical interpretation tools that are used primarily, but not exclusively, by Restoration Movement congregations. So, today, let's be aware of the lens through which we look at Scripture. My, y'all are dark today. You're turning green out there. Did you know that? What'd you have for breakfast? Well, you see, the lens I happen to be wearing colors how I see you. How I see reality, doesn't it? We need to be aware of the lenses that we are wearing when we look at Scripture. There are some who look at Scripture through the lens, if you will, of mysticism. And they're looking for what they'll call the spiritual meaning of Scripture. Not the surface meaning, but something that seems to be, they'll call it, deeper meaning of Scripture. That's not really a healthy way to interpret Scripture. It's popular among Quakers, Pentecostals, some Protestants. The problem is it's highly subjective. One person says, well, I think this is a spiritual meeting, and the other person says, I think this is a spiritual meeting. I find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. God wrote His Word to be understood by men, not to confuse men with many different myriads of interpretations. But the second means of interpretation, the second lens that we look through, is the lens of rationalism. The rationalist puts on his lens and looks at the Bible and says, the Bible says God created. No, that didn't happen. It says the world was destroyed by flood. That didn't happen. It says Moses parted the sea with God's help. That didn't happen. It says Jesus was raised from the dead. That didn't happen. And they demythologize, that's the $5 word, you don't have to know that. They say, oh, all these things that are miracles are just myths. And they're looking through the Bible through rationalistic glasses and taking all of God's work out of it. And what they're left with is nothing more than a, quote, good moral book. I suggest we not go down that road. Another way people put on their glasses is the allegorical method of interpretation. The allegorical method is also highly subjective. And it says that there's a meaning of Scripture behind the words of Scripture, and we're to search for that other or deeper meaning. It was very common, by the way, in the church from the 2nd century through about the 16th century to find allegorical meanings within Scripture. Now, Scripture can be used as an allegory to illustrate truth that's directly taught in Scripture, but when we go to allegorical interpretation, that's not a good, healthy way to interpret Scripture. Again, it's highly subjective. God is not the author of confusion. Well, the next one is extreme literalism. Some folks have the wooden literal view of Scripture, and they put on their glasses and go, well, Jesus said if my right eye offends me, I should pluck it out, so here goes. My right arm offends me, I should cut it off, there it goes. I should pray and move mountains, well, I prayed and the mountain, Diablo, is still there. Well, they're misunderstanding that there are Scriptures that use figurative language. And the extreme literalist fails to recognize that, yes, there are figurative leanings within Scripture. We don't want to go down the path of allegorical interpretation ho-hog, but we need to recognize that there are figurative meanings within Scripture. I think the healthiest glasses to wear are what I call modified literal interpretation. That allows for the figures of speech within Scripture, but it's very common in most evangelical groups. The modified literal view is definitely, in my view, the best lens to wear when approaching Scripture. We would like a tabula rasa, blank straight, if you will, in interpreting Scripture. But we all interpret Scripture through our background of experiences and of presuppositions. Let's just be honest with those backgrounds and presuppositions as we interpret Scripture. And let's be reasonable about the methods that we use as we approach Scripture. Now the sunglasses go away, point has been made. Exegesis. We interpret Scripture through, here's a big theological word for you, exegesis. It means to draw the meaning out from Scripture. How do we do this? How do we find out what the Scripture meant? And then how do we apply it to life today? We consider the literary context of Scripture. What was the author's purpose in writing? What is the function of this verse within the book of the whole? How does this verse relate to the rest of the book? For example, if you're studying the book of Matthew, you'll notice about every time you turn around, Matthew says, and this was done by Jesus to fulfill the prophet. And then he quotes the Old Testament prophet. What's Matthew doing? Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. The Jews need to know that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. He has fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. So every time Matthew turns around, he's using messianic prophecy language in the book of Matthew. Or you look at Philemon. You need to know the historical context in the book of Philemon to better understand the book of Philemon. Slavery was a reality in the first century world. There were masters and slaves who were Christians. Philemon addresses that. You've got to look at it through the historical background and the historical context. Number three, the linguistic context. The linguistic context, the Hebrew words, the Greek words, etc., all of that kind of thing. I didn't get that one on there. Then the question of the text. You need to ask questions when you're reading Scripture. Ask the question to yourself as you're reading. Who is speaking? Who is speaking matters. Is God speaking? Is a prophet speaking? Is an apostle speaking? Or is a human just speaking their mind? For example, over in Job chapter 2 and verse 9, Job's wife speaks. You know what Job's wife's advice is for Job? Job's had a lot of problems, and Job's wife says, just curse God and die. Just get it over with. Just curse God and die. Now, is that inspired advice for you and for me? I think you know it's not, isn't it? You see, the Bible records actual conversations with people, but does not say those conversations are all right and holy. So we have to have the wisdom as we read the Bible to say, is this an apostle speaking? Is this a prophet speaking? Or is this simply someone speaking out of their own mind? Job's wife was just giving very uninspiring advice to her husband. When was it written? Was it written under the Old Covenant or the New Covenant? We'll talk more about that next week. Where was an event taking place? All of this comes into interpreting Scripture. Why might this be found in Scripture? What's the background? For example, you come to John chapter 13 on Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It helps to know some of the background of foot washing in the first century in Palestine to understand that text. To whom was it said? In John chapter 16, Jesus promised a certain group of people that they would be guided into all truth. Does that mean you and I don't ever make mistakes? No, because that wasn't said to us. It was said to the apostles. So to whom has it said has a big bearing. Next point. As we go into the exegesis, the process of drawing out the meaning of Scripture, we need to discover what did it mean there in its historical context, what is the timeless always principle, and how do we apply that always principle to life today? What did it mean then? What is the timeless biblical principle that we apply to life today? The then, the always, and the now. All of that makes sense. For example, if we're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 8, about meat sacrificed to idols, I don't know about you, but I haven't been tempted to sacrifice meat to an idol for a long time. That's not been my issue. But how do I apply the principles taught in 1 Corinthians 8 to 21st century America? What did it mean then? What is the always principle? And how does it apply now? We also need to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Let a clear passage interpret a scripture that is less clear. For example, in John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus talks about being born of water and the Spirit. Nicodemus and Jesus are having this little conversation, and Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. And people say, what does it mean to be born of water? What's it mean to be born of the Spirit? You know, you might not know the answer to that if you just looked in John chapter 3. But if you read over to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, it's convenient that the numbers are the same, John 3, 5 and Titus 3, 5. You get to Titus 3, 5, it says, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So you got the washing of rebirth. Washing of rebirth means washing of regeneration. It means being born again, doesn't it? You got a washing. And then you got the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that come? That comes through Christian baptism, doesn't it? The water of Christian baptism, the gift of God's Holy Spirit to live within us. But if you just read John chapter 3 and verse 5, you've got to be born of water and the Spirit. You might have as many questions as Nicodemus did. What do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean being born again? Water and Spirit. That doesn't make sense. But if you read the rest of Scripture, it begins to make sense. And that takes us to the last point here. We take the summation of what the Bible teaches and not just some of what the Bible says. Don't prove it too soon. We need to look at the whole will of God. A lot of folks say, oh, I know the plan of salvation is found in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Now, John 3:16 is a wonderful verse of Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him might not perish but have everlasting life. That's a good verse, and that's a true verse, isn't it? But does that verse teach us everything we need to know about how to become a Christian? How to be saved? No. It gives us the general view. It gives us the general direction. It doesn't tell us exactly all the details, but trusting and believing in Jesus is the way to salvation. Amen? But there are other steps that you need to do too. You need to repent of sins. That's not taught in John 3:16. You need to be baptized. That's not taught in John 3:16. You see what I'm saying? We have to take the summation of what the Bible says and not just some of what the Bible says. Don't prove it too soon. Don't come to a verse and go, oh, now I know, here's the answer, without looking at Scripture more broadly to see all of what Scripture has to say. Maybe that's why the Apostle Paul said it this way to the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Not just a little bit of the gospel, but the whole of the gospel. Paul was interested in the whole truth. I need to move on. So a balanced biblical theology takes into account all the Bible says on a particular subject and not just some of what the Bible says on a particular subject. So what are the take-homes for today? Number one, neither the church nor any person is a religious authority. The Word of God, the Bible, is the religious authority. Don't move from this. This is where we stand. In our congregation, we have a saying on the bulletin. It says, we're people of the book. Now, we're also people of the Lord, but we're people of the book because the people of the book means we study the Scripture because the Scripture takes us to Jesus. Number two, we need to be aware of the lenses through which we look. We need to be aware of the glasses through which we're seeing Scripture. Some lenses are healthier or clearer than others. Avoid the subjectivism of mystical interpretation and allegorical interpretation. Avoid the extreme rationalism of some of the modern interpretation that guts God's word of the miracles and makes it, quote, a good moral book. You know, I don't know how it can be a good moral book if it's not true, do you? Avoid the extreme literalism that fails to recognize as the figure of speech. While rationalism takes God's power out of Scripture, extreme literalism takes humanity out of Scripture and divorces it from life. Finally, we covered some of the basic principles of exegesis, of drawing out the meaning of Scripture by considering the literary context, the historical context, the linguistic context, probing questions of the text, who, when, how, those kinds of things. Taking the summation of what Scripture says and not just some of what Scripture says, and applying the ancient meaning to the present situation by looking for the timeless biblical truth, the always principle. Now, next Sunday morning, Lord willing, I plan to share with you some tools of biblical interpretation commonly used within the Restoration Movement. They're not only used within the Restoration Movement, but they're not broadly used in the broader evangelical world as the ones I've shared with you today. So join us next week as we take a look at some of the important principles of biblical interpretation for the second half of this brief series, as we seek to handle appropriately the word of truth. Then on Sunday night, the 17th, you have the opportunity for a Q&A night and some feedback and things of that nature 2 weeks from tonight. The final step in interpreting Scripture is not doctrinal understanding, as essential as that may be. The final step is applying the Bible to my life. Now, do I need to be right doctrinally? Absolutely. Do I need to understand and interpret the Bible right? Absolutely. But I'm not through when I've simply interpreted Scripture well. I'm through only when I've applied this book to my life. Yes, the Bible is hard to interpret sometimes, but let me tell you something. Sometimes it's easier to interpret than it is to live. God's called us not just to know this book, but to put its principles into practice. And our life is found not simply in knowing the Scripture, but applying the Scripture. Jesus spoke to some Jews. He said, you trust in the Scriptures because you think those Scriptures bring you eternal life, but you fail to come to me to understand that I give life. The Scriptures point us to Jesus. The Scriptures give life only because they point us to the one who is the source of life, and that is Jesus, the Son of God. So don't just settle for knowing the book, as important as that is. Be on the journey to know the Lord of the book, Jesus, the Son of God. This morning, if you've not yet put Him on in baptism, you've not yet confessed your faith in Him, repented of your sins, and trusted in Him as God's Son and your Savior, now is the time you can do that. You begin the Christian journey by putting your faith in Christ, repenting of your sins, being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Because we don't want to just know the book, we want to apply the book. And once we're in Christ, filled with God's Holy Spirit, the applying the book becomes easier. I didn't say easy, but easier. As we're guided by God's Spirit to do God's will. If you're subject to His invitation and His call this morning, come to the God who gives life and has given His word that we might know His way. Let's stand together and let's sing.